Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota. Matthew chapter 16, and our text will be in verses 13 through 20 again this morning. By the power of the Spirit of God this morning, I want to stress to you that God has designed His church absolutely perfectly. We've been looking at that last week and then continuing with that again this week. I believe that if you and I can understand how God has designed the church, I really believe it'll give you faith that God is going to do a work in our church here in our place in Coon Rapids Baptist Church. When you understand God's design for the church. When you understand God's design for the church, it ought to motivate, inspire, and encourage you to be involved in the church. To make it a priority of your life. To give of your time and your talents and your treasure to serve the Lord in the local church to which He calls you to be a part. When you understand the design of the church, I believe it will cause you to open your mouth and witness to other people. Because you believe in your heart that God says that the fields are ripe already unto harvest. You believe in your own heart that the harvest truly is plenteous. You believe in your own heart that if God is going to build His church, it's going to necessitate that people are going to be convicted of their sin. They're going to see that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, and they're going to put their faith and trust in Him. And in a sense, our job is simply to witness and depend upon the Spirit of God to guide us to those people to whom the Father has already prepared their hearts. And so we open our mouths. We speak the gospel, and we speak it in faith, we speak it in conviction, we speak it in assurance, we speak it in anticipation that perhaps this one to whom we are speaking may be the next one to put their faith and trust in Christ and be yet another piece of the puzzle in building the church of God. And it's an exciting thing. When you understand God's design of the church, I believe it will cause you to understand how the church is supposed to work. Make sure that you're operating properly in accordance with it. You understand that it's supposed to work in a certain way, and you want to make sure that you're functioning accordingly with it. Some of you know that the water softener in the parsonage went out some time ago, and so my wife was able to find on Craigslist someone giving away a free water softener. So she went and picked it up, and we brought it back, and a few months later I found some time, and we got it installed, and it worked great for 3 weeks. It was so wonderful, and the water was soft, and we really enjoyed it and everything. And I don't know what happened. We came back from Thanksgiving, and the water softener is right underneath our bedroom. The laundry room is right underneath our bedroom. And in the middle of the night, I just heard this, psh, and I thought, oh no, water's running everywhere. We were running downstairs, and it wasn't. It was just running really hard, working through the water softener that's supposed to recharge in the middle of the night. And so from that point in time, whatever happened, happened, and we no longer had soft water. And so just biding my time until I could carve out a few moments and began to get online, and you know you can find out about anything online, and began to watch some videos as to what could be wrong with our water softener, and began to look at descriptions and find parts lists and things like that, and work through all of these different things and trying to figure out what could possibly be wrong. And I tried this, and I tried this, and before long this week, I pretty much had the whole thing torn apart. And looking through it all, and I broke a couple pieces and taking it apart, and I called the Culligan man, and a dear gentleman up there in Ramsey helped me out. And I went up there, and he explained a few things to me and sold me the part at a good price compared to what everybody else was saying online. And I was thrilled, came back, put it together, and the thing works. I was thrilled. You know, I have a lot better understanding of how water softeners work now. Pretty much had almost, not quite all, but almost the whole thing apart. And I have a little better understanding that the water goes in here and then through here and over here and all this other stuff. I've taken it apart. I looked at the design. I know now how it works. There's a lot better understanding there. You have got to understand how God designed the church to work. You've got to understand His manual here. And He brings it out in this passage we have before us here, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. This is the first mention of the church. This gives us so much on which we can base our understanding of the church. And so this morning, I want you to understand in part two here, His church, advancing it. Understand His design of the church. Let's pray. Spirit of God, I pray that You would do a work in our hearts and lives. Open up our eyes of our understanding that we might see how You designed the church. Lord, open our hearts
that as we understand that design, that we would be willing to change our lives to match it. That we would serve the Lord fervently and full of faith because we understand your design. And so, Spirit of God, I'm asking that you would do both of those works in our hearts here this morning and in our church in these days and weeks to come as we continue to look at your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are really several principles that we would notice from this particular passage, and we considered really just the first one last week. The first truth that we would have you to notice is this, the promise of the church. In these verses, the bulk of the section, from verses 13 down through verse number 18, we get a very clear picture of the setting in which Jesus was speaking to his disciples. The setting makes a big difference. We found out, and I'll not re-preach everything, but just try to briefly review here this morning. We found out last week that this was a time in which many of the Jewish people were walking away from the Lord Jesus Christ. He had had a popularity at some point. There were people that were following him, but now there were people that were largely walking away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Their opinion of him was changing. And that's why he discusses this matter of who they said he was, whether he was John the Baptist or Elias or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Public opinion was turning. The Jewish leadership was against him. And here, in this day and time in which many people were not in favor of Jesus Christ, he's going to make a statement here. Many people didn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He's going to make a statement here. He's standing in Caesarea Philippi, and we understood from last week's message that Caesarea Philippi was a cesspool of immorality, a center of pagan worship, idolatry, immorality, filth beyond imagination. And as they're standing in the outskirts of Caesarea Philippi, they're standing in this place with unspeakable immorality and worldliness. Jesus Christ stands there and he says, listen, in the midst of this type of a place, in the midst of a culture in which there is such paganism, in the midst of a culture in which Judaism is rejecting me, I want you to understand that I will build my church. And what faith this gives us. What excitement this puts within our own souls as we feel at times that we are in the exact same type of a culture in today's day and time. Certainly it is no better. As we look at all of the terrible filth that's in our society, in our state, in our city, in our community, in the world around us. And yet Jesus Christ would promise, his promise is just as true today as it was then. He will build his church. There will be people who will confess that Jesus is the Messiah and they'll put their faith and trust in him. He will advance his church. He will build his church. In fact, he says at the end of verse number 18, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. These gates that are so symbolic of all of the forces of evil, so symbolic of the infernal kingdom there, that wouldn't be able to stop him from advancing. Here in Caesarea Philippi, this place that was known as the Gates of Hell, this place was known because of its cavern there and all that went with it. It was known as a place that was the portal to the underworld. All of that idolatry that went with it. There, even those gates would not be able to stop the building, the advancing of the Church of Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm praying for you, and I'm praying for me, that we would have that burned into the fiber of our beings, that Jesus Christ has promised that he will build his church. He will advance it. Let's go after it. Let's go forward in the cause of Christ. And so we found last week the promise of the church, found in verse number 18. But as we look at verse number 18, we come to another principle that we must consider about the church. Let's read it together, or I'll read it out loud, and you can read it there in your Bibles along quietly. It says, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Number two, I'd have you to consider this morning what I'm going to call the Petra of the church. The Petra of the church. Now, here Jesus Christ and Peter are having this discussion, and Jesus Christ is discussing with the disciples these things, and Peter is the one who responds, somewhat perhaps as a spokesman, for all of the disciples here. And Peter makes an incredible, encouraging statement about the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He responds positively about Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, in return, responds positively about Peter. Back in verse number 17, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And so he makes this statement about Peter in this place, and then he goes on and he says something else in verse 18 that we just read, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. So we need to understand here this morning, we need to understand what this statement means. Upon this rock I will build my church. Let me explain a little bit, if I can, the whole reason that I'm using the word Petra this morning. He uses the word for Peter here in this passage. Thou art Peter. It's the word Petros. It's a nickname. In John chapter 1 and verse number 42, Jesus gives this nickname to Simon. He gives him the nickname of Peter. In the Aramaic, it's Cephas. And so sometimes as you're reading the scriptures, you'll come across the name Cephas, which means Peter, which means a stone. It means a rock in that sense. And so Jesus gives a specific name to Peter. He gives him a nickname in this passage. And I find it very interesting in verse number 17 that Jesus specifically identifies Peter with a certain name to make a point. Simon Bar-Jonah. When he gets to verse 18, he gives him a different name, or he calls him by a different name, again, I believe, to make a certain point. He says, I say to you that you are Peter. You're a rock or you're a stone. Now that's pretty simple for us to understand. It's the next part that everybody has a difficulty with. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, a rock or a stone, and upon this rock. Now that word is the word Petra. It's similar in meaning and yet a little bit different. It's the word Petra that we're considering here today. It's the word for a large rock, for a boulder at times, a cliff, a bedrock that he is bringing out here. And the important thing for us to consider is Jesus Christ is saying, upon this Petra, upon this boulder, upon this bedrock, upon this foundation, I'm going to build my church. It's going to be the foundation of the church. And listen, this morning we need to stop and we need to consider here, what is the foundation of the church? What is it that he is building on? It's his design manual that we're considering here. It's how he's laid the church out to function. How did he make it to function? Churches themselves may be springing up all over the place. Some of them built on this idea or built on that idea. Growth experts are constantly making analysis and saying that this method or this method is what needs to take place, or this change needs to be put into place so that the church can be built, so that the church can grow here. And yet 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ said in this passage, in this very verse, exactly what the foundation would be upon which his church would be built. If you want to understand the church, if you want to be thrilled in your soul how God designed the church to work, if you want to make sure that our church is lined up with how God intends the church to function, then you need to understand this morning this Petra of the church. Now I'm going to pause to draw your attention to your notes there and have you see that I'm going to give you three different ideas. If you got out your commentary and looked at it and another commentary and studied it this way and that way, you'd find that generally Bible students have different ideas as to what this Petra could mean. It happens. I'm going to give you some different ideas. I have some different thoughts that I lean towards more than others. If you disagree, that's fine. All right? But I really believe when we get all said and done with this point right here, I believe that there's a common thread that goes through the three of them. And I want you to see that as well. I want you to see all three of them and understand the greatness and the significance that is brought out. So letter A, some people believe that this Petra is Christ. Some people believe that this Petra is Christ. To be honest, this is probably the view that I have been taught the most. If you had my Bible sitting in front of you, this is the view that I have notes for in the margins of my Bible that I've written down from various preachers and different studies. This is the view that people often have. To be honest, I think that one of the reasons folks often have this view is because there's another view that we'll get to that they don't like because it's associated with a certain religion, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But to be honest, there are so many other things at play here that really those other views, you don't have to be concerned about those favoring a specific different religion or ideology. Here, we look in this passage, and Jesus, probably the biggest train of thought here is when he says, thou art Peter, thou art Petros, but upon this Petra. He uses two different words, and I think that difference in those two different words is one of the biggest things that people say. Well, listen, what he was doing is he was trying to say, okay, Peter, you're a little rock, but I am going to build on the boulder here of something.
And so there's a difference between these two different words that he uses here. And so some would say that the reason that he uses these two different words is because he was trying to draw attention to something different. You're just a little stone. Yes, I'm going to use you, but I'm building my church upon the boulder, upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Petros is masculine. It's Peter. It's referring to a man. The word Petra is feminine. There's a distinction that is brought out here. And when we think about the church, don't we think about the church being built upon the foundation of Christ? We think about that. That's how we look at the church. How did this idea come about? Let's take our Bibles and go back to Exodus chapter number 17, and we'll see this, the beginning of this idea. Exodus chapter number 17, and here are the children of Israel coming through the wilderness. It's a dry and desert area there. They have a problem here. The problem is that they don't have any water. And they complain that they don't have any water. And so God gives instructions here. And we find the instructions found in Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 6. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock. And there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So much wonderful picture here. So much for us to understand as God goes forth and He stands upon the rock. Israel has sinned. They have been complaining. And yet God is the one as He stands there on the rock. In a sense, He is identifying with the rock. He is the one that is smitten to provide for them. He is the one that is smitten in the, although they have been the ones to be complaining. He is the one smitten for their sins and to provide for them. He is there upon that rock. And so here, water flows from the rock. In Numbers, we won't take the time to go there, but in Numbers chapter number 20, a similar thing happens again where they're without water and they complain. And the Lord tells Moses this time, go and but speak to the rock. And you remember how Moses fails and he goes over and a second time smites the rock. But God provides water for the children of Israel even though Moses fails. The interesting thing comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4. Paul makes this statement. And they all did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And so here, Paul makes it very clear in understanding that the rock that was there that ministered unto them and provided for their needs was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see that word picture developing there of Christ being the rock. You see how that came through in Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah. Let's take time in the Scriptures this morning. I want you to see this passage of Scripture as well. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Isaiah chapter number 8. This is about 700 years after the time of Moses. And Isaiah is writing to people that are Jewish people that are largely uninterested in following Christ as they should have been, following God and Jehovah, I should say, to be a little more specific. And so in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse number 14, notice what he says here. Let's go back to verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be, so the Lord shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And so Isaiah prophesies that God himself in some way would be a stone of stumbling to the people of Israel. They would stumble at Jehovah. They would stumble and trip at him in some sort of sense. Go over to Isaiah 28 and we'll see this second prophecy of Isaiah here. Isaiah 28 and let's look at verse number 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste, not be ashamed there. Here he's talking about this stone. And again, the New Testament writers then take these two passages and say, listen, Isaiah prophesied of a stone. He prophesied of a stone that God would lay in Zion, a wonderful stone. And if you believe upon him, you'll not be ashamed here. And I want to say to you this morning, if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be ashamed. You'll not wake up someday and find out that, hey, I believed a lie. I went the wrong direction. It was an error. It was a mistake. No, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have salvation. You'll have hope of eternal life, confidence of eternal life, a relationship with God. What a wonderful truth. And the New Testament writers take that very verse and they say, listen, you want to know who that stone was? It's Christ. You want to know, Jewish people, who that stone was that you were going to trip over and fall over? It's Jesus Christ.
Book of Daniel, he speaks about that stone as well. Let's go to Daniel chapter number 2, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, just over a few pages. Ezekiel, Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel chapter number 2. This is the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And he's interpreting this dream of this image that he saw. Let's look at verse number 32 to pick it up. Daniel chapter 2, verse 32. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. These are the different kingdoms of the world throughout time. Notice verse 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and of clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And if you study anything of end times prophecy, and you study anything of Daniel chapter 7 and the Son of Man, and you study anything of the book of Revelation, you understand that that's clearly a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that stone. You understand that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He speaks about the fact that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so you see many times throughout Old Testament thought, throughout this thought connected here, that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is going to be the stone, that Israel's going to trip over him. And they did, as you read the New Testament. Yet he's that sure stone that if they will believe upon him, they'll not be ashamed. What a wonderful and glorious truth this is. And so we could think about it as we go back to Matthew chapter number 16 and we read this text. Many people would say, "I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, upon Christ, I will build my church." And the implication could be this. Jesus stands there in a day in which people are walking away from him, in which people's estimation of him is decreasing and diminishing. And he says in that very day in which they're walking away from Christ, he says to them, "Listen, I want you to understand, the very person that they're walking away from, the very stone that they're stumbling and tripping over, that very stone, that stone is going to be the boulder, the rock on which I'm going to build my church. Yes, they tripped over me. Yes, they've rejected me. But they've rejected the very stone, the very foundation that was prophesied." So sometimes as you look at the prophecies of Scripture, you can see how one would think that perhaps Jesus Christ could be this stone. And yet they rejected him. Over Christmas break, I was with my family, and my sister Ashley, who's about 6 years younger than me, she showed me on her phone how people are reusing pallets. You know, they've got these pallets that, you know, you deliver all sorts of things in semi-trucks, and most of the time you can get them free anywhere, because companies are just trying to get rid of them and get them out of their warehouses. She told me about how, showed me pictures of how people have taken them apart and cleaned them up, and then they put them down for wood floors. She told me how other people take the pallets and without even taking apart, they somehow put them together and they can make some sort of storage building out back behind their house to store things in. She told me about these different things that people use. They've even taken them apart and used the wood not only for floors, but as like an interior wood siding to decorate their rooms and give their house that rustic look. Here they are. They're taking something that nobody else wanted. They're taking something that was basically being thrown away, and they took that and they're making it into something that's beautiful and special and wonderful. Have you ever had something that you didn't want anymore? Something that you thought was junk, it wasn't valuable, and you gave it to somebody else, and they took that thing, and they went home, and they redid it, and they reworked it, they sewed it a little bit differently, or they cleaned it up and polished it and put it all back together, and it's this beautiful and splendid thing, and you say, "I wish I wouldn't have got rid of that thing." And I kind of wonder if there's a little bit of that sense here. If Jesus Christ is this rock, that here they've rejected him, they've thrown him away, they're not interested in him, and yet Jesus Christ is saying the very person that they've rejected is going to be the foundation of the church. So some say that this Petra is Christ. But letter B there, some say that the Petra is the confession of faith in Christ. You see, it says here that Simon Peter in verse 16 answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's interesting that in the text, Jesus Christ is really describing Himself more as the builder, the master builder. "I will build my church." And so you might wonder if it's a little bit strained, if you will, to say that He's both the builder and the rock in this passage. We know that He's really ultimately the foundation, but what is this passage trying to communicate here? And so it could be, some say, well, if it's not Christ, if Christ is being portrayed as the builder here, what could be that rock? Well, it could be referring back to the very confession that Peter made in verse number 16, that Jesus is the Messiah. People confess, hey, He's not just a rabbi. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a good person. He's not just a religious leader. He's not just a leader of men. Jesus is the Messiah. My soul has thrilled this past Christmas season. Perhaps I've mentioned it. With the truth of who the Messiah is. The anticipation that they had for the Messiah. It's not just a word to me anymore. They were longing for Him from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to the end. There was an anticipation of this one that was coming. And Peter confesses, "You're the one. You're the Messiah." What anticipation? "You're Son of the living God." In this place in which people were worshiping all these false gods there at Caesarea Philippi at the gates of hell, Jesus is the Son. That means He is God. He takes on the very characteristics of God. 100% man and 100% God. And so here is this confession. And it could be that Jesus is saying, "I'm going to build my church on the confession that people will make, that they will say, they will come and make their confession that Jesus is the Messiah, Son of the living God." Can I remind you this morning that if you want to be a part of the church, that you have to make that confession? That it has to be something that you believe with all of your heart, that Jesus is the one who was sent by God to die on the cross for your sins and for mine, and that you've repented of your sins and you're putting your faith totally and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in Jesus and baptism, not in Jesus and a church, not in Jesus and good works, but you're wholly and completely depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're willing to make that confession, when you're willing to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have done so, then you can be a part of the church. So it could be that He is saying, "Listen, I want you to understand that people have to place their faith and trust in Me. And my church will be built upon people who put their faith and trust in Me." You're not born physically into a church. You're born spiritually. When you're born again, you put your faith and trust in Christ. So some people believe that it's the confession of Peter's faith in Christ. Letter C, what I'd like you to consider next, is some believe that the Petra is Peter. Now, I know I'm being a little technical here. All right? You're doing a good job paying attention. But there's some truth that's in all of this that I want you to grasp. So put your mind in it and work to understand the truths of the Word of God. Now, some believe that Peter could be this Petra that is described here. And to be honest, one of the great reasons that I think many people struggle with saying that it could be Peter is because of another religious idea that's out there. Another faith, if you would, that has made too much of Peter. Made far too much of Peter instead. I believe that, to be honest, though, you can really understand several of the scriptures and several facts of history and understand that those things are in error, regardless of what this passage says. For example, as you look at it, there's no evidence that Peter was ever the bishop of Rome or was ever even in Rome. There's nothing about successors to Peter. In fact, the scriptures tell us in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, that the apostles, in order to be an apostle, you had to have seen Christ. And so there can be no apostles today. No successors to Peter. Peter's not infallible. For in the very next passage, you can read it on your own in verses 21 down through 23, Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter was not infallible here. And so there are plenty of other scriptures that clearly teach against some of the thoughts that are promoted about Peter here. So if you can set that aside in your mind, I just simply want you to understand some of the things that are brought out here about this. And then I'm going to make a connection and wrap this up, pull it all together. So, we've looked at the passage. Let's look back at verse number 18. I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, this Petros, I will build my church. Excuse me, I said that wrong. Upon this rock, this Petra, I will build my church. Now, it could be that Jesus Christ is using the word Petros and Petra to make a distinction. But it could be that he's using those two words to make a connection instead. In fact, there are many people that are out there that look at these two different words in ancient Greek culture and try to decide if they were ever used to describe the same thing. And some Bible students say, indeed, there were times in which they were used interchangeably. In fact, in the records of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, Peter talks about living stones, and he talks about Christ in the reference that we use there. And he uses two different words, lithos for a stone, and he uses this reference as well. He uses two words almost interchangeably there. And so it's possible here that these two words were indeed used interchangeably. And if the word Petra is feminine, it wouldn't refer to Christ any more or any less than Peter, who is masculine. Christ is masculine. Peter is masculine. Christ gives this nickname to Peter. Why would he give this nickname to Peter? This passage would seem to provide the explanation for it. Nicknames referred to a specific situation or a task or characteristic of that person. And he deliberately switches the name to Peter in this context, in this verse, from Simon, son of Barjona. Simon Barjona, son of Jonah there. He makes that switch. It's interesting, this is recorded for us in Greek, and so that it does matter, but if Jesus would have spoken this in Aramaic, both words would have been Cephas. I'm told I don't speak French, Leone, but I am told that Pierre is Peter, and it would work either way. In French, it would be Pierre, Pierre, for either one of these words. And so it could be that Jesus uses these two words instead of making a distinction to make some sort of connection between this rock and Peter. I would have you to notice also that in this text, that God was already doing a divine work. How could he be working through Peter? Boy, this would be pretty incredible. Well, notice what all he's already done through Peter. It already tells us in verse number 17, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. God's already been doing a wonderful work through Peter. He's already confessed that Jesus is the Messiah. He's going to give him the keys of the kingdom in verse number 19. Is it really far-fetched to see God doing something special through his life in verse number 18 as well? Jesus identifies himself as this master builder. And it's interesting that at times Paul identifies himself as a builder, with Jesus as the foundation. And so we see these metaphors going back and forth and back and forth. It's possible that Jesus, when he says, thou art Peter, you're a rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. Someone said it this way, I say unto you that you are rocky, and upon this rock I will build my church. It could have been that he was making that connection here. And you know, it's interesting here that Peter has been the first one to make this open confession. And so he's getting a little bit of special mention. It is interesting as you look through the Gospels that Peter's name is always mentioned first in the lists. It's interesting that Peter is the first one to whom Jesus, of the 12, Jesus shows himself after the resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 5. It's interesting that Jesus makes a special appearance to in John chapter number 21 to discuss things with Peter and tells Peter to go and to feed his sheep. Peter is used on the day of Pentecost. Peter is used in a great and mighty way throughout the first part of Acts as that foundation. And yet when you look at this and you begin to consider it and you think, boy, what would this mean if Peter were the foundation? What would he be trying to express here? Are we exalting and glorifying Peter? And yet when you search the Scriptures and when you search church history and when you search the very flow of the Scriptures here, you don't find the church idolizing Peter. You don't find him being put on a pedestal. You find times in which he makes mistakes. You find times in which Paul has to rebuke Peter. Peter makes mistakes. It's not idolizing Peter here. Some would say that Peter is representative of all of the apostles. It's Peter in his work as an apostle. And what did, now hang on to this here. What did the apostles do? The apostles preached the gospel. The apostles
were the ones who had the revelation from God that was written down to provide instruction unto others. The apostles were the ones that were providing the teaching for the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we've looked at that passage over and over, that those early disciples, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the apostles' teaching. And so what it very well could be saying here is this: I will build my church on the apostles, not in a way to glorify them and say, "Whoa, they were great people," but he's building the church upon the apostles in their jobs, in their roles, in their teaching, in their preaching of the gospel. And that would mean that the church has to be built upon the foundation of the preaching of the apostolic word of God, upon the preaching of the apostolic gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the very foundation of the church would be preaching and teaching and evangelizing and witnessing and teaching other people the scriptures. That's so very important. The church truly is built upon that. That is the true foundation. That is how people grow. That is how people come to know Christ as their Savior, as they hear the word taught, the word preached, that word that was communicated by the apostles. I think it's so very helpful to consider. You build a house and you're putting in a foundation. And the foundation is so important. But then after you're done with the foundation and you begin to put the house on top of it and you fill the dirt in around it, you don't even see the foundation. It disappears from view. Oh, it's important. It was there. But now your attention is on the building. And you find that in Acts. Peter's involved. The apostles' work is there. But by halfway through Acts, he's disappeared from view. You don't even see Peter in the second half of Acts. Foundation, yes, but we're moving on here. And here is this foundation that we have in the church. It's the foundation that has been set, the doctrine, the preaching. And now listen, here's the connection. Is it Christ? Is it the confession? Or is it Peter? Is it Peter in his work of the apostle? Is it Peter in the sense of his gospel that he preaches? There's a connection there, because what does Peter preach? He preaches Christ. What does Peter teach? He teaches the word of Christ. And what do people do in response? They confess that Jesus is the Christ. You see, in a sense, it's all three. They're all connected in there. You can see how they're all brought together and how there's an element there that is so important in every single one. What is the church built upon? It's built upon the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's my responsibility and it's your responsibility to get out there and preach the gospel. That's what will save people and cause them to be a part of the church. It's our responsibility to make it a priority of our church to preach the teachings of Jesus Christ. We have all things that we need for life and godliness in Christ. It's the mystery of Christ in you. You have everything you need in Christ. And so we teach Christ and preach Christ not only to the lost, but to the Christians as well. Our church is built upon the foundation of Christ. Why did you come this morning? Did you come this morning for Christ? Why does our church exist? What's on our promotional material? Why do we want to tell other people about our church? We want to tell other people to come because this is a place where we're excited about Christ. And if you're not excited about Christ, let's get excited about Christ. He's the foundation. It's built on the teaching of Him, the confession of Him. It's built on Him. It's built on Christ.
I grew up in Marshalltown, Iowa, a small town of about 30,000 people in central Iowa, and it was about an hour away from Des Moines, the capital of Iowa. As you can imagine, between these two towns, there was a lot of traffic, and indeed, Highway 330 runs from Marshalltown to Des Moines. When I was a boy, that particular stretch of highway was a two-lane road. And after a period of time, with all of the traffic that they got on that road, they decided to make this road out through the cornfields into a four-lane highway. And so it was exciting, it was fun, all the different times that we'd make this trip, I don't know what it was, 30, 40 miles there, to watch as they were building this road. The bulldozers, the scrapers, the dump trucks, all of this stuff that they had to build an extra set of lanes going down alongside it all the way from Marshalltown into Des Moines. But it was interesting to watch, and of course being a boy and my dad being somewhat involved in some of that type of stuff, road work and whatnot, it was interesting to watch it, and I began to notice that here and there were some places where some very large deep holes began to appear off to the sides of the highways that they were building. You could see these deep holes. They dug a lot of stuff out of there. And my understanding was that they were able to find, those people that were engineering the roads, were able to find in certain locations a special type of clay.
And here, when they would find this location where the clay was, they would take their bulldozers and their scrapers and everything and go down and just dig and dig and dig and dig and dig and dig until they got out all of this clay, and they would take it and they would very carefully lay this clay right there in the very foundation to build that road. And then they'd put the rock on it and the cement and everything else. They needed to have the right foundation to build the road. And listen, our church has to have the right foundation. The church of Jesus Christ, He designed with the foundation. It's the foundation of Christ. It's the foundation of the apostolic teaching of the gospel of Christ, the teaching of the word of Christ. It's people confessing that the Lord Jesus is the Christ. That's the foundation of our church. That's what our church will be built upon. That's what's the cornerstone of what makes us a church. Listen, do you understand the design of the church? It's an exciting thing. We've seen His promise. And there's His Petra. In time to come, perhaps we'll see verse number 19, the power of the church as well. Are you understanding God's design of the church?
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.